Last Sunday night, I started a message on gun control and mental illness. We hear a lot about those two issues. I'm not really an issue-oriented preacher that much. But once in a while, the sound of issues are so deafening that the church has to respond and say something. And so we went through gun control and how Jesus. And I kind of wrote a little bit of an editorial in your bulletin today about last Sunday night's message. You can go archive it from last week, I'm sure, on our website or somewhere, which would be April the 16th in the evening, if you want to look at that. And I present the facts there in your bulletin today and last week of how unbelievably safe our schools are, churches are, and there hasn't been one single mass shooting in a public school all year. I know we still got April, May, and June. It's very safe, and the administrators of the schools and the police departments ought to be applauded for the tremendous amount of safety. And I like to deal with facts. I don't know about you. I don't like to deal with emotions. I like to set my emotions aside and say, what are the facts, you know? Kind of the old dragnet Joe Friday kind of approach to life. And just the facts. And the facts are the schools are very safe. Very safe. There's an agenda in our country to take away guns from law-abiding citizens. That's what's going on. There's not a safety factor in our schools or universities or colleges or churches. And I know I write about the independent Baptist churches. There's a lot of churches, but about 14,000 of us opened this morning. And I don't know how many times we met for how many years, but we haven't had a mass shooting in one. Praise the Lord. I want to keep praying for that. And we certainly have security in place because of these days we live in, but folks, just do the math, okay? I have to go on to a new subject this morning about mental illness. Sadly, those on the right are capitulating to those on the left and agreeing with them that there is this horrible, horrible problem in our schools, and they're capitulating by saying, well, what we need to do is deal with the mental illness. And they're actually agreeing, I think, with the left that there's a problem when there's not a problem. The problem's in the inner cities with the illegal weapons. And you have to get last Sunday night's sermon, listen to it, because I just don't have time to review it. And, you know, when they framed the Second Amendment to our Bill of Rights, pistols and rifles were common. That's what the Founding Fathers were talking about. They were very common weapons in that day and age. A lot of the other stuff came after that. But so they framed the Second Amendment to say a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to bear arms shall not be infringed. And they had pistols and rifles when they wrote that down. That's what they were talking about. And that right should not be infringed. And folks, if you've ever studied like I have what socialists do, the 1900s were the bloodiest century in all of human history. And most of the blood was shed within 5 to 7 years after they disarmed the citizens. And 135 million people, dissidents, they call them, I'm talking about their own citizens, were killed by the socialists or starved. Horrific century. And they haven't changed. Leopards don't change their spots. And we got people in climate control cult members, environmentalists, and everything that really, really be, I mean, they are just convinced the only way this planet is going to survive is if we get down to 1 billion people. Well, there's a problem with that. There's 8 billion on Earth right now. And they're absolutely, I mean, you gotta investigate, and that's their agenda. And I mean, they're really convinced about that. And that's kind of what I'm going to deal with today, is this delusion and mental problems that we're having with people who don't have, that just seem a lack of common sense. What's happened to the mind of some people? And they're a very, very organized minority. And, you know, they are full speed ahead with their agenda. It's not a conspiracy. It's an agenda. It's something they wrote down and said, these are the steps we are going to take to overturn the United States of America. And I can get those steps to you in writing if you want to see them. But they're following that agenda. Boy, they're following that. They are a very organized minority. And they'll say things over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until you believe them. And even if you don't, they'll tell the children that. And they'll train the children. But there is some mental problems, and I want to talk about that today. I began last Sunday night going from the need Jesus said. By the way, Jesus said in Luke 11:21, you better be armed if you want to keep your palace at peace. That's what Jesus said. Some people think the Bible's not relevant. No, the Bible deals with any issue we ever face and tells us what to do. What to do. He says, you better be armed. And because in the next verse, verse 22, he says, because a stronger man will come and take away your arms and then spoil your goods. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. The Bible answers any question we face. Any societal issue or ill that we face is addressed by the Word of God, the Scriptures. There's nothing new under the sun. And we see it all. You know, this woke culture we hear, that is the greatest threat there has ever been to the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. The greatest one ever is the woke culture, the cancel culture, and those people. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 24, what are the last days going to be like? His disciples asked him one day. And he went on and talked about wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, famines, and so on. In Matthew chapter number 24, he said in verse 10, and this is how he described the last days. Listen, ready? And then shall many be offended. And shall betray one another. And shall hate one another. That's what he said 2,000 years ago about what it would be like in the last days. Then shall many be offended. That's what the woke culture is. You cannot run a country on emotions. People get offended. You study the Word of God, you'll see Jesus offended people often with the truth. They didn't like it. In fact, one time it says many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him because he had offended them. He had hurt their little feelings. You know what I say about that? If you get your little feelings hurt, quit having little feelings. We're supposed to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. We're supposed to endure hardness for Jesus Christ, not get our little feelings hurt and then disappear. Mental health, though, is a concern, and especially in the last days. There, when God created beings, he created the angelic beings and the human beings, and they're separate, they're different in nature. We talked about the angelic beings in three categories, the cherubim, seraphims, and angels. Talked about that. The most beautiful, most talented, wisest cherubim that God ever created was one named Lucifer. We did this last Sunday night. We read Ezekiel 38, Isaiah 14. We talked about how God created Lucifer perfect, but Lucifer destroyed himself. Thou hast destroyed thyself, is what it says about him. He did that by pride. pride. I want to give you three reasons why some people have mental health issues. And one is by pride. Now, we know there's some that are just born that way with mental issues and or we used to call it retardation. I suppose that's offensive nowadays. I don't know. Some have chemical problems in their bodies. Some have suffered injuries, accidents that have traumatized their brain, and the brain heals the slowest of any part of our body. Some have been traumatized by abuse, physical abuse, emotional, verbal abuse, and it has broken their minds because the mind can be a very, very fragile thing. Some have been raped, things like that. We completely understand and we feel for those people. We feel for them. And we believe Jesus is the answer, that he came to heal the brokenhearted. In his own words, he said that in Luke 4 and verse 18. He said he came to set at free them that are bruised. That means those that have been abused, Jesus can set them free. From that, he came to deliver the captives, those that have addictions, those that are slaves, those that are in prisons of maybe emotional, mental problems, physical problems, or maybe some besetting sin, some addiction. Jesus is the answer. He came to do a whole lot more for the human race than just save our souls. If that's all he did, that'd be wonderful. But he came to do a whole lot more than that, and that's why we call him the great physician. He's the greatest psychiatrist ever. He's the greatest psychologist ever. He's the greatest doctor ever. And those that trust in him know this to be true. Those that have tried him know this to be true. Others just think, well, I gotta rely upon man. We talked about how Lucifer, in the angelic realm of beings, fell by his own free will, and his heart was lifted up in pride because of his beauty. Because of his beauty. He was an extremely beautiful cherubim, extremely musically talented. He was full of wisdom. He was the smartest of the bunch. And he got proud over that and lifted up. Being the cherub that covered the throne of God, he saw all the other angelic beings worshiping God. And he, with his two wings, would cover the throne of God behind the Lord. And the congregation facing towards God, he began to want that worship. And he said, I will be the Most High God. I will be like the Most High God. I'm going to take over. And there has been a long war between God and Satan ever since. And you and I as human beings are stuck in the middle of it. And it's not going away. There is no discharge from this war, Solomon warned in Ecclesiastes 8. There's never a time where it lightens up. Ever, even when you're old, doesn't get easier. He fell. He went from being perfect to being filled, the Bible says, with violence. You say, what's the origin of violence? The devil. His mind was affected. The wisdom God gave him became corrupted. And he began to use his wisdom to become what God called the father of lies. He became a terror to himself. That's how he's described in Ezekiel 38. Read it. He's a terror to himself. Now, of course, he took this all into the human race when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden and man fell. And he fooled them with the same lies he believed. He said to Eve, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Man fell. Something flipped immediately in man's mind, his mental illness. Very first thing, Adam, when he became a sinner, he noticed that they were both naked, and He began to just feverishly find clothes, leaves, and sew them together to cover himself. Something flipped in him completely. He was no longer innocent. He began to have a problem with nakedness, which is the number one problem men have ever faced to this day. To this day. You talk to any man, even those that are trying to be the most spiritual, and say, what are you struggling with? They'll tell you. That's why God teaches modesty in the word of the Lord. Something happened to his mind, his mental health, as soon as he sinned. Immediately, his thinking changed. So I'm going to give you these three reasons. Number one is pride. And I know that I gave you some other reasons. We understand them. I know I have a brother who was abused beyond what anybody should have abused, and he's older than me, and he struggled his whole life. His whole life. I grew up with this. That's a horrible thing to do, is abuse another human being. We ought to be a blessing to people. We ought to lift them up. We ought to encourage them. Our words should bring life to them. We need to be careful. Fathers especially, the way you address your children. The way you address your children. The way you address your wife. Remember Charlie Gould, when he was alive, he got us together, us men, one time, and he said, I want to teach you how to treat your wife. And so he brought a dozen eggs in. I don't know how many were there. And he made us go like this, and he put the dozen eggs in our arms. He said, go walk around for a while. He says, that's how you treat your wife, okay? You got to be real careful. You got to be real careful. The mind is a fragile thing. One guy went to church one day with his poor mother, his single mother, and went to a rich church. And she was clothed in rags, and he was clothed in rags, a little boy. And came in the church, and people looked down on him. On the way out, one of the ushers took his mother aside, and in front of her son said, don't you ever come back to this church dressed like that. And he saw how much it hurt his mother. And that little boy, Karl Marx, said, I will spend the rest of my life destroying Christianity. Because one fool, thinking he was speaking on the behalf of God, did the devil's work and destroyed that boy. I'll spend the rest of my life. And to this day, there are Marxists about ready to bring down our own country because of one fool and his words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And he that loveth it shall eat the fruit thereof. We should watch how we treat people. We can affect their mental state. Pride. So we see Lucifer's great fall, and I'm not feeling sorry for him at all. He brought it on himself. He had a free will, and he chose it to become proud. His heart was lifted up. He became the greatest rebel ever. He took a third of the angels with him in rebellion against God. And you and I are stuck in the middle of this war, and there's not a thing you can do about it but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Because it's never going to let up. Now we get to the humans, and there's so many stories. Pride has been a struggle for all of us, and it can affect our mental health. Here we have a story in Daniel of the most powerful man on earth at the time. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon, which was the most powerful empire at this time. Ruled the world. Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's their king. One day he has a dream. He dreams he sees this big figure and everything, and it's part gold and part silver and part brass and part iron and iron and clay. And he doesn't know what it means, so he summons everyone to interpret his dream. Nobody can interpret his dream except Daniel, who's a captive boy hauled off from Israel, living in Babylon now. And God told him what that dream was. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, you saw an image, a big image. The head was gold. The breasts and the arms were silver. The stomach, the loins were brass. The legs were iron. The feet were iron and clay mixed. And he goes on to explain to Nebuchadnezzar what that is the great empires that are coming. And he says to Nebuchadnezzar these words, thou art the head of gold. Babylon, you're the head of gold. And then the Medo-Persian Empire would be the silver, the breasts, the arms. And then we'd have the Greek Empire, the brass. And then the Iron Empire, the Roman Empire. And someday a revived Roman Empire mixed with iron and clay, which is coming shortly on the earth, the European Union. And then in the days of those kings shall he come to earth again and set up a kingdom on earth that shall never be destroyed. The Lord Jesus is coming. Things are setting up. Things are setting up. Get ready to meet him. So he thinks about this for about a year. And his pride gets to him, and so he decides, I'm going to make this into an image. And he makes this idol, this image, Nebuchadnezzar does, 90 feet high. He puts it out in the valley. 90 feet high. That's higher than the steeple on this church. And he says to everybody in the Babylonian kingdom, all of you, when you hear the sound of all kinds of music, every last one of you, kneel down, bow down, and worship the image that I've made. Well, that's going to get God against you. The first commandments, don't have any other gods before me. That's start with idolatry, and you got an enemy. Three boys refused to bow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and as you know, they were cast into the fiery furnace. But the Lord was with him. And in Daniel chapter number 3 and verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar says, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ will stand with you in the fiery furnace. So things go bad for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what's amazing about the Bible is in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar writes the whole chapter. Not Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar writes his own personal testimony. He says in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, language, that to all peace be multiplied. And then he gives the testimony of his life and what happens to him. And he basically says in this, he says, listen, this is what happened. I set up this image and everything. I became proud. I wanted everybody to worship the image that I set up. And everybody should bow. And, you know, it says that when those three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down, it says back in chapter 3, and verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now you check it out. There's many symptoms growing on the tree that's rooted in pride. One of them is wrath and fury. And the Bible says there's going to be a lot of people in the last days who are going to be lovers of their own selves, proud, disobedient to parents, and it says they're going to be fierce. You know, most people that have an anger problem have a pride problem. That's what's triggering their anger. That's what triggers those agitations and those irritations and how they're full of fury and wrath. Pride, it's one of the symptoms of a proud heart, as somebody who's very angry. Very angry. We're seeing that. So he is full of fury. They were his friends before that, but now he's full of fury and he throws them in a fiery furnace. And he begins to write his testimony. And his testimony was this, that God said, I'm fed up with you being proud. And God is an active father. He's not passive. God takes measures to correct people. Whether they're saved or unsaved, God takes measures to correct people. That's what a good father does when his children's misbehaving or something. He takes measures to correct a person, that child. And so God says this, basically, I'm going to turn you into an animal for 7 years. You're going to lose your mind. You see the mental problems? You're going to lose your mind. You're going to be out like the birds and the dew. Your hair is going to turn like to feathers. Your fingernails are going to grow like into claws. And you're going to lose your reasoning. You're going to lose your understanding. You're going to lose your kingdom. I'm going to turn you into an animal, and you're going to be so humbled by what I do, you're going to eat grass. Wow. Now, the Lord offers us an alternative. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, or he can humble you. You don't want him to do it. It'd be better if you just did it yourself and said, Lord, I'm nothing, you're everything, and save yourself a lot of that. I went through some of that myself. Well, at the end of the days, look at Daniel 4, verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Ah, there's where help's going to come. There's where some mental help's going to come, right here. Look at the next statement. And mine understanding returned unto me. His mind's starting to clear up. You see it? His understanding returned on him. And I blessed the Most High. See, he's not making an image of himself now and having everybody worship. Now he's blessing the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And he begins to praise and he begins to worship God. That's where help comes. The prophet Isaiah said, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. There's where help comes mentally. See, pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. Humility is the constant state of thinking about God and others. And when you think about God, it doesn't say peace. It says, no, much better than that. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Does that sound like that be good for your mental health? Perfect peace, would that help our mental health? Yeah. I like what they're trying to do in Texas. They're trying to get the Ten Commandments back into the schools. That'll help kids' mental health. Some kids about ready to kill somebody, they might say, wait a minute, I saw something on the wall that said, "Don't thou shalt not kill." It might help somebody. It might stop somebody. The Word of God has restraining power to it for our behavior. I can't do that. Why? God said so. It helps people. His understanding returned to him. Look at verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. His understanding and his reason. He's beginning to have better mental health. Why? Because he's been humbled. He's forsaken his pride. He's been humbled. And humility is a good thing. Humility is a good medicine for our minds. For our minds. The biggest problem I have is with myself. And boy, when I start thinking about myself and having my own little pity parties, I become pathetic. But when I can think about God and think about others, man, you go out visiting and you see people with a whole lot worse problems than you have. And you come home and say, Art, what are you complaining about? What are you complaining about? It helps my mental health. Number two, demonic possession and oppression. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter number 5. I'm just going to give you three things here today that'll help that help us understand. Now, we're not going to get this from psychiatrists and psychologists and everything. They're not going to say pride. In fact, they're going to diagnose people as narcissistic. Get fancy words for it. Narcissistic. I was reading about one guy. He's about 6'4" this week. And everybody that knows him talks about how narcissistic he is. Narcissistic. Well, we call that pride in the Bible. Narcissistic. And so he decides he's going to compete in women's sports. And he's winning everything, setting world records and getting gold medals and trophies and everything, and walking into women's bathrooms, changing rooms, disrobing himself, telling everybody he's a woman, and everybody looks at him and says, "That's a man." And we say, "What is wrong with his mind? How can he be thinking like that?" But all of his friends around him say he's narcissistic. He's narcissistic. And yeah, you notice I keep calling him a he. He's narcissistic. That's pride. That'll wreck your mind. And who knows how it'll affect one human differently than another. And we're seeing a lot of that today. Pride does horrible things to the mind of a human being. We need to be humble. Think about God. Think about others. This story here, of course, is the man with the legion of demons. He's demon-possessed. People don't even consider that anymore as a possibility, and yet the Bible's so open about it. If we don't believe in demon possession or devils, you don't believe in the Bible. Sorry. But Jesus spoke about the devil on 15 different occasions. And he talked about the devils, those that he took down in rebellion with him, fallen angels who trouble mankind. And here's a story. And it says at verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. There was absolutely no human help for him, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains had plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him, no matter what they tried. I'm sure there were some very well-meaning people that tried to help this guy. And what a pitiful creature he becomes, always, night and day. He was in the mountains and the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Have you ever seen as much desecration of the human body as you have seen today? Have you ever seen anything like it? It's unbelievable, the desecration of the human body today because of this right here. No one could tame him, cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshiped, and here comes help. Here comes help. He cried with a loud voice, the demon speaking in him, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." See, these spirits are sometimes called in the Bible unclean, foul, dumb, deaf. I mean, they're disgusting. You want to know why people are unclean today? Why people are foul? And it's going to get a whole lot worse. It's going to get a whole lot worse when we vacate at the rapture. You wouldn't want to be on earth when there's no churches, no believers, no restraining power of the Holy Spirit. You know how bad it's going to get in the tribulation? It tells us over in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2. I'll read this for you. He says, "And cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." That's what it's going to get like shortly here, should the rapture take place. You think it's bad now, it's just setting up. But I'm just looking at our country in the last few years and saying, what happened? What happened? The bodies, the people, the hair, the clothes, the lack of clothes. Come out of them. What's your name? Legion, verse 9. He saw them go away in the country, and they went to all the pigs and everything. I got to go quickly here. So he gets help from the Lord, and it tells us later on in the story, and they come to Jesus, verse 15, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed, and here's our sermon this morning, and in his right mind. In his right mind. And they were afraid. Jesus can restore a right mind. I was just down last week with Dale Morey, preaching at the Liberty Behind Bars ministry in Black Creek. And there's a guy, he'll tell you, man, I was just possessed and controlled by the devil. But Jesus came into my life and saved me. And now for the last 12 years, he's been a preacher and an evangelist and has a ministry to those behind and beyond bars, helping them to be set free like he was through the power of Jesus Christ. And Dale has a sound mind. He actually has an earned doctor's degree in theology now. His mind came back. His mind came back. Jesus can help those here. He's sitting in clothed. You know, in Luke's account, it puts down these words that when he came out of the tombs, it says he wear no clothes. He wear no clothes. Guy was naked. That's not an evidence that somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's evidence somebody's filled with a foul spirit, an unclean spirit. All this nakedness today, all this pornography and everything, it's demon possession. Demonic control and possession or oppression that would possess people to do this. What would oppress people to do this? My, oh, my. You know, there's a story about a young boy in the New Testament that was possessed with the devil, and Jesus helped him. There's a story about a young girl in the New Testament who was demon-possessed, and Jesus helped her. There's a story of an adult man we just read, and a story of an adult woman, Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons. Jesus helped them all. But they have no respect for you. And Mom and Dad, you better hear me. If you hear anything this morning, they have no respect for your boys and girls. You don't scare them at all. You better keep your boys and girls close to Jesus. Keep them in the Word. Keep them, make sure they know Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. Because there's not a person in this room that scares one of them from trying to mess with your kids. They don't. They'll try to mess with your kids. They'll try to mess with my kids. No respect for us. We better be humble about this. In Ephesians 4:27, it says, neither give place to the devil. That's the problem right there. We're giving place to the devil and he takes it. Literally, I'm told that that reference means don't set a place at your table for him. You see, we think our kids can watch zombie movies and horror movies and not have it affect them. We think they can watch evil TV shows and movies and listen to evil music, drink alcohol. You know what they used to call alcohol? They used to call it spirits. Spirits. Alcohol makes fools out of really good people. It opens up doors, I think, to demonism. Drugs. Well, I can smoke dope now because it's legal in New York. Now listen, we live by a higher authority than New York State. That's a hallucinogenic, and it can open a door for a person to be possessed. Spirit of pride, rebellion, stubbornness. Evil books, evil magazines. The Bible says give no place to the devil. We may have to do some purging in our life. Get some good stuff in. But I think it's worth it for our children and grandchildren to get rid of some stuff. Maybe empty all the liquor out of your house, out of your refrigerator when you go home. Get rid of all the drugs. Get rid of it. But I can handle it. But what about your kids? Like the guy used to fight with me over social drinking. Used to fight with me. And then his son was an alcoholic by the time he was 18 years of age. He could handle it. But what about those who are following us? See, there's doors to demonic. I don't know how they get into people, but they sometimes we fling the door wide open. Say, come on in and mess with us. And you can handle it. Maybe you're strong enough to handle it, but somebody's not. And they become so pathetic. But this guy was helped because he found Jesus. And Jesus said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he became an itinerant preacher to the area called Decapolis, 10 cities. Well, I'm going to end there. I have one more here. But I see our time is fleeting. That gives us some things to think about today. Pride. And what's the medicine? Humility. Demonic activity, demonic possession and oppression. And what's the medicine? Give no place to the devil. Boy, be praying for yourself. Be praying for your children. Be praying for your grandchildren. Just hit your knees and say, God, help us. Stay close to the shepherd because his rod and staff, they comfort us. Stay close to Jesus. Keep your kids in church. Keep your grandkids in church. Try to get the neighborhood kids in church. Because the Lord promises that even those in Deuteronomy 31 that don't know anything will hear and learn and fear the Lord. You're looking at a man where Jesus set me free from a lot of garbage I allowed in my life. A lot of garbage. A lot. By the time I was 12, I was just a little heathen boy. The Lord saved me. And you stay close to the Lord, and he'll help you. He'll help you mentally. He'll help you with your mind. In closing, turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, then we'll pray. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Maybe I'll give you the third point next week. We'll see. Pride leads to mental illness. We saw that with Lucifer and Nebuchadnezzar and so many others. Demonic possession, oppression, I can't explain it all, but boy, you can't read through the New Testament without saying that stuff's real. That stuff's real and very, very active in the last days. Very active. What's the solution? Get close to Jesus. Make sure you're saved. And then neither give place to the devil. Just say, no, I'm not going to allow this in my mind, in my home, on my TV. I'm not going to have these books or magazines anymore. We're going to get some other stuff in here to read and pay attention to and feed our souls. The Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. You can be transformed. It's a Greek word, metamorphosis. It's like an ugly worm going into a cocoon, coming out a beautiful butterfly. God can rework your mind. I'm telling you by experience. He's helped me. And he can rework your life by the renewing your mind. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this in closing, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That demoniac we just read about in Mark chapter 5, it says he was in his right mind. His right mind. His right mind. God can fix your mind. Boy, our biggest battles are right between these two points right here. Every one of us. We'll maybe talk more about this next Sunday morning. We'll see how the Lord leads. But I'd like us just to bow our heads and close our eyes right now in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do see some troubling things in this world. And you told us it would be like this. Not because you want it, but just that you know everything by your foreknowledge. And Lord, you said especially in the last days there will be a lot of pride. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, like Nebuchadnezzar was, like Lucifer was. And they both became terrors to themselves. Inside, they couldn't even live with themselves anymore. But Lord, we see that Nebuchadnezzar got help when he humbled himself. Began to look up to you and began to praise you and worship you and trust in you. And he ended that chapter by saying, "Them that walk in pride, he is able to abase." And what a testimony he had, the most powerful man on earth. Lord, you can help every man and woman here, myself. You can help me. Lord, pride keeps coming up. But your word says it's delusion. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so may we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and enjoy that perfect peace, a sound mind, a right mind, where our understanding and our reason returns. All by your power and for your glory. Help us, Lord, we pray. And help us not to open the doors to let the devil in to our lives and our homes, our eyes and our ears. It might not affect us, but it might affect someone who's following us. Lord, we don't know how they get into some people and not others, but Lord, help us not to be any cause that would bring that into their lives. Help us, we pray. And Lord, now bless this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your hymn books to page 515. Here's a good song. "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." Where are we hanging out? Well, you don't want to get far away from God these days. And there's a lot of stuff out there. 515. Now, as we sing, if you want to step out to the aisle, come kneel and pray at the altar. God is here. God's house is a house of prayer. If you're not saved and you want to come to the front, go to the back and say, "Boy, I don't even know what that means." But you'd like to be saved from all your sins, the penalty of sin, know that you have eternal life. Three people were saved this morning at Countryside. I hope God knows their hearts. God's a soul-saving God. And that's what we need, is we need Christ first. And then he can help us. Would you join me and stand, if you can? 515, you want to come and pray. Maybe you know of some troubled people out there. You come and pray for them at this altar today.